The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Leviticus chapter 1 is where we are this morning. As you're turning there, I also want you to have at the end of Exodus, we'll be looking at a few chapters to understand the connection between Exodus and Leviticus, as well as Hebrews chapter 7 and 9. So Leviticus chapter 1 is where our text is this morning. Well, I pray that your reading is going well as you're reading through the book of the Bibles. Pray that God is encouraging you. Also, just as we continue this month of prayer in the Word, let me just remind you, this evening we do have some prayer gatherings that are happening across the parish. We have a location in Covington, Mandeville area, one in Lacombe, and one in Pearl River. The information is on the app if you are interested in joining us in those homes. We're just simply going to be praying together as a church, seeking God's face, seeking His favor. Also, this Friday night will be a ladies' prayer event at 6 o'clock here at the church. So if you're interested, ladies, in that time of worship, time of the Word, and then praying together, I would encourage you to be a part of that. 2 weeks ago, we began this journey, the Year of the Word, as we were jumping into the book of Genesis. In these first five books, they fall in the category of the law and historical. And as we saw in Genesis, this beautiful picture at the beginning, a couple of chapters, that God created all things, and it was very good. But we saw that man rebelled against God. As a result of that, they incurred sin and judgment from God. But what we also saw very quickly in these movements of God, we saw creation, we saw fall, but then very quickly also saw God's act of redemption. And we saw redemption. We see that even though the Adam and Eve tried to cover their own sin, we saw that God Himself provided redemption for Adam and Eve by providing a sacrifice for them. And we saw that that is an example in regard to looking forward of how God is going to deal with sin. That there is going to be a sacrifice, but individuals have to be willing to receive the sacrifice that God provides for them. The new creation, the final fourth movement, is not going to happen until the very end, until Christ comes again. And so we see the book of Genesis is that God was making a promise as He spoke to Eve and He spoke to the serpent. There was going to be one. There was going to be a seed that was going to come that's eventually going to be one that's going to be the serpent crusher, the one that's going to bruise Satan's heel. And we see that all of the Bible is pointing forward to that particular point. So what we see in 2,000 years of history in Genesis is it narrows down to one family, to Abraham's family, of how God is going to come bring that serpent crusher through that line. Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, whose name gets changed to Israel. His son Judah is the promise where the promise of the king is going to come. So we end in Genesis where the people are actually going to be in Egypt. Joseph, who was one of the sons, is sent to Egypt by being sold into slavery, but God used that for good, and the people of Israel eventually goes there because of a famine, and it was God's grace to take care of them. But there was a new Pharaoh that came, and the people of Israel ended up in slavery. And so that's where we pick up in Exodus. When we're at Exodus, and we saw the people are in need of deliverance. And so we saw in Exodus these three particular movements. We saw God was going to deliver His people, and He rescued them out of Egypt by His mighty power. He made a covenant with them. So He made a relationship with them, and then we end the book of Exodus with God then choosing to dwell among His people. That is key to understand. If you don't understand that element of what God is doing, the book of Leviticus just sounds simply like a bunch of rituals and offerings. But if you understand how Exodus ends, it makes sense as to why God is giving all of the things that He gives the people in the book of Leviticus. So I want us to connect the dots as we jump into the book of Leviticus this morning. So I want to remind you, God is choosing to dwell among His people. I told you last week that was key because it's the first time of God's dwelling presence among the people since creation. Because in the Garden of Eden, God was there. But we see that God has not been dwelling among His people for 2,000 years. Yes, God visited. He spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Isaac and He spoke to Jacob. But to dwell among the people, God is now choosing to do so. And it is of His grace. He's not dwelling among perfect, righteous, clean people. The people He's choosing to dwell among are stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. So turn with me just to a few chapters back in Exodus chapter 34 that you would see the connection of God who is holy choosing to dwell among a people who were not. So when we see God's grace in this, what I hope to show you in this text and in this sermon through this great book is to show us that none of us deserve to be in the presence of God. Not one. And it's only by His goodness and His grace that He chooses to do so. Exodus chapter 34 in verse 9, notice what Moses says in regards about the type of people that God is dwelling among. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Are these people sinless? No. Moses makes it very clear that they have iniquity. They are sinful, and he knows he's asking for them, for God to dwell in their midst. Now go to the end of Exodus chapter 40, and we see clearly what happens after Moses and the people have followed the instructions of God, and they build the tabernacle, which becomes a structure that they can move during the period of time that they are wandering, and they don't get the temple until much later on. But notice what happens in verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So we end the book of Exodus with the amazing glory of God filling the tabernacle. I remind you, remember, Moses had been meeting with God on the mountain. He was going up and down. But do you remember one of the last encounters Moses had with God as he came down and his face shone? The glory of God was upon him and the people were afraid. Now, how much more so? The glory of God is not up on the mountain. Where is the glory of God now? It's among them. And the people are unclean. They are not right. And so now we have the book of Leviticus. Think of it this way. The book of Exodus, when God made a covenant with his people, he called them and said, "You're going to be a holy nation." So let me remind you, I'll just read the text. I'll put it on the screen for you. Exodus chapter 19, when God made the covenant with them, he said these words, "If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. All the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So in Exodus, when God made this covenant, he says you're going to be a holy people. And then he gave them commandments. So here's the way I want you to understand Exodus and the way I want you to understand Leviticus. God gave the commandments to the covenant people of God on how they were to live for God. The commandments never made it as a means to have a relationship with God. God made a relationship with them by covenant with them, them choosing to say yes to God. And so the commandments become the way how they are to live for God. We end the book of Exodus with God now not being on the mountain, but choosing in his great grace to dwell among the people. And so now the book of Leviticus is going to teach the people how they can approach God. Exodus is how they live for God. And Leviticus is show them how they can approach a holy God. So when we're reading through the book of Leviticus, there's so much that's here. And the challenge for me on this week-by-week basis is to try to simplify and consolidate and to give you just some of the essence of what this book is. And even as I told the first service, if we don't get through all these things, then I'll just send them out to you this week, because there's a lot that's here that I want you to be able to get. But there's five main truths that I want you to understand in regards to God's holiness and what he has accomplished. And I want to set the stage this way. I want to give an example. In 1993, there was a Cuban athlete in the Olympics who set the world record for the high jump. Everybody know what the high jump is? Guys running or ladies running, and they set the bar at a certain height and you jump over it. When I was in elementary school, I remember in PE class, they said, "We're going to see who can jump the highest." And as they set the bar like this high off the ground, so everybody jumps over it, right? Everybody jumps it, and it's not, this is a joke. Well, then it kind of gets higher and higher, and then fewer and fewer people are able to make the bar. Then it gets up to this high, and there were a couple of people who were kind of crazy, and they would try to jump over the bar, but eventually the bar gets knocked off, and nobody can meet the standard. The Cuban athlete in 1993 set the standard some 30 years ago that nobody has been able to accomplish since, at 8 foot and a quarter inch. That's an amazing height. 8 feet and a quarter inch to clear it. No one has been able to meet that since. Now, God has a standard of holiness, that's far more than 8 feet and 1/4 inch. And none of us meet it. This week, someone stopped by. I was out in the parking lot as we were working on getting the parking lot finished. And someone says, "Man, I'm reading through Leviticus." And he said, "Who can do all this?" And I said, "That's the point. Nobody can." And so that's why these books, as I'm trying to help you to see, it's pointing us and hopefully helping us to see how grateful we are that there is one who has done all of it for us. So this is not just a history lesson. So I'm hoping that you're not just walking away saying, "Well, that's a great history lesson from the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus." I'm hoping that you're seeing what God in His grace provided for them. But I hope you walk away also saying, "Thank you, God, for a perfect Redeemer." That's what I hope you even see today, that in this book of God's holiness and holy people, what He has said for us. So although that God is holy and He is perfect in all of who He is, but we see this invitation in this book that God is inviting His people even to approach Him. And so He's going to make it possible for them to approach Him. And with each one of these, I'm going to ask the question, how then does Jesus fulfill this standard that is set in this book? The first truth that I want to give you this morning is this: God is holy, but He made a way for His people to approach Him and be accepted and forgiven. Understand what I'm saying. God is holy. Now understand, if He's holy, that means nobody's going to get there. Is anybody in this room perfectly holy? Has anybody ever been perfectly holy? Only Christ. But what we see in this book is that God is holy. We see Him filling the tabernacle at the end of Exodus. And so now God is going to show us in the book of Leviticus that there is an invitation, even though He's holy and He's perfect. I showed you the people are stiff-necked, that they still can come to a holy God. Let me show you this in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I want you to see the language that is here. Remember, God is holy. Moses is not able to enter at this particular moment. And then we see in chapter 1 this beautiful language. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from where? From the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. So even though he's outside, God is speaking to him. "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." So notice the language. If you bring it. So what is God inviting the people to do? To bring it. To come. He doesn't say, "Look, I'm going to dwell among you and you can't come." So God is saying to Moses, "Look, if they bring it to me," this is what He says in verse 3. "But if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be," what's the word? "Accepted before the Lord." That verse sets the stage and helps us understand what this book is about. Do you understand that? Are you with me? So what God is saying from Moses, through Moses, to the people is like, "Look, I'm providing a way. Even though I'm holy and you're stiff-necked, I'm among you, you can still be accepted by me." That's amazing. And I want you all to understand that. We need to get that as people in 2026, that the way that we're going to be accepted is not by our own means, not by our own doing, but the way by which God provides for us. The people of Israel could not approach God in any other way except the way God had provided it. So whether you're old, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a senior adult, you have to be able to approach God by His way. He's inviting them to be able to come. Now, there are 5 main sacrifices that God sets up for the people. We're not going to have time to go through all of them, but let me just put them on the screen and just summarize them for you that you understand kind of what God has done. There's the burnt offering, there are the grain offerings, there are the peace offerings, there are the sin offerings, and then there are the guilt offerings. Now, when you read through all those, that it's important that you understand not all of those were actually because of sin. The first 3, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offerings, were primarily voluntary. And the latter 2 were mandatory, sin offerings and guilt offerings. Most of the time, if someone's going to offer a burnt offering, it was a symbol of someone who is offering God the dedication of their life. That was symbolized in the actual sacrifice, because the burnt offering, guess what happened to the offering? It was burnt completely. In contrast, some of the other sacrifices and offerings, a portion of it would be set aside. The burnt offering was someone who's bringing it, simply saying, I am dedicated to the Lord. Grain offerings, when you look at the example and instructions of what God gave, it couldn't just be some random grain offering. The Lord said it had to be from their first fruits. It was to show their best that they were offering to the Lord. And oftentimes those were just simply thankfulness for God's provision, for what He has done for them. So they'd want to bring a portion to the Lord. Then you have peace offerings that were offered to the Lord because they wanted to be fellowship with God. It was symbolic in regard to that they're being right with God. Now, where most people get confused is that they think that they are sin offerings because most of the time those get connected to sin offerings and guilt offerings. Why? Because the only way your burnt offering and your grain offering and your peace offerings are going to be accepted to God is if you have been made right with God and your sin offerings are being brought to God. So you have to make certain that you're right. That's why when you read through the book of Leviticus and you'll see oftentimes they bring their sin offering and their burnt offering, or they're bringing their peace offering with their sin offering. It's because at the need for mankind is we are sinful people. But what I want to show you, though, is we're going to just drill down on the sin offering just for this moment to help you to understand that God made it a way for people to be able to be made right with God, because it was the sins what separated them that made them unholy, that they needed to be holy. So what did God show us? Three things about sin offering I want to show you. Number one, I want to show you the reality. Number two, I want to show you the requirement. And three, the result. The reality is this. Every person was in need of forgiveness. Every one of them. Look at this text. I want you to see that it makes it very clear. Look at chapter 4. And I want you to see that where God is not excluding anybody. From the top to the priest, all the way down to the bottom, every person is required and is shown that they are sinful beings. But it shows us that God is saying in this standard, every person can accept me, can be approach me, and be accepted by me. Let me just point them out to you. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. If it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish. Verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, they do any one of the things that the Lord commanded ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt. Verse 22. When a leader sins doing unintentionally any one of the things that by the commandments of the Lord, his God, ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt. Verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done and realizes his guilt. So who is excluded from this list? Nobody. Everyone was in need of forgiveness. So who then could approach God in his or her own terms? No one could do it on his or her own terms. This reminds us of why Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who has sinned? All have sinned. Here, so we see very clearly, but God is showing that everybody is sinful, but he's making a way for them. So what was the requirement, though, in all of these individuals, if they're going to come before God? Was the standard different, or is the standard the same? The standard was the same, and the sacrifice had to be without blemish. Look back at chapter 4, verse 3. When the priest, when he offers one, if it's the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd with what? Without blemish. Look at the leader, verse 23. Or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male, how? Without blemish. The common people, verse 28. Or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without what? Blemish. Every individual had to be able to bring a sacrifice without blemish. Now, if you read through this week, do you notice, do you remember what they actually had to do when they brought it? They didn't just bring their sacrifice and hand it over to the priest. This is important that you understand. They didn't just bring a sacrifice, throw it to the priest and say, take care of it. There was something that they had to do. Let's just look at what the common person, because it's all the same in regards to what they're supposed to do. I want you to see this text. Look at verse 29. If you back up to verse 28, read that with it. After he is made, he's brought the goat, a female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. Now verse 29, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. Why? Place your hand on its head. Because placing your hand on the head of the sin offering symbolized two things. Number one, it was acknowledgement of the one offering the sin that they were the sinner. Secondly, it was acknowledging that this sacrifice was your substitute. Are you with me? Two things. I'm the sinner, but this is the substitute in my place. Man, I sure hope this is ringing a bell in regards to what Jesus did for us. Because what's happening here is that every one person, if they come, they can't just like throw the sacrifice to the priest. No, they had to acknowledge before the priest, I'm a sinner. I'm coming because I'm a sinner. And I'm acknowledging my sin. I'm confessing my sins before God, before the priest, that I'm the sinner and I need this animal to take my sacrifice, my punishment for my sin. Now, what happened if they did that? What would be the result if a person is coming and they bring it before the priest? The result is that they would actually find atonement and forgiveness. Look at this whole text. Again, look at the common people, the same thing that we've been looking at. We see that he lays his hands upon it, but then just look down at verse 31. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat is removed from the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for pleasing aroma to the Lord, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be what? Forgiven. These are stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, but God is saying, I am making it possible for you to approach me and you can be forgiven if you acknowledge your sin. When you read through this text, there's actually a beautiful picture of God's grace. Because in this list of common people, not everyone could afford a goat. Not everybody could afford a lamb. So did God exclude people? Say, well, I'm sorry, you don't have enough money to be able to come to me to provide this blood sacrifice. You don't have enough money to be able to provide a lamb. What did God do? Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. This is what's beautiful. This is what I would say to you. If you don't have chapter 5, verse 7 through 13, highlighted, asterisks, neon signs flashing on it, you need to. Because this is a picture of God's amazing grace right here in the book of Leviticus. Because oftentimes when we read through these things, like, man, this is such a high standard. And what we're seeing here is God was gracious. Look at verse 7. If he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And what happens is the result. Same thing, verse 10. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the rule, and the priest shall make atonement for him and the sin that he has committed, and he shall be what? But notice verse 11. What if you can't even offer turtle doves? But if he cannot afford turtle doves, two pigeons, then he shall bring us his offering for the sin that he has committed, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, the Lord's food offering. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be what? Is that not grace? Because all the sacrificial systems, sins are forgiven through blood, but here we have blood not being spilt. Some get rocked by that passage. What God is looking for in all of these is the heart of the one who comes. You could bring a goat and not have a right heart. You could bring a lamb and not have a right heart. That's why when you get to Amos, can't wait to get there. Can't wait to get all of them. They're all so good. You get to Amos, and the Lord says, away from me with all of your songs and your rituals. Why? Because God's not pleased just with going through the motions. He wants the heart of his people. So here what we see is God is even gracious. So we ask the question, I have to ask this question, move on. How does Jesus fulfill these things? How does Jesus, in the one, if we're looking at the fact that God is making it possible for even the people of Israel to approach him and to be accepted, and we notice that the sacrifice had to be without blemish. There's a text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, that shows us very clearly how Jesus becomes this substitute. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He, God, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who, what? Knew no sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another text, if you're taking notes, just to write it down, is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 through 28. It talks about how Christ is the one who offered and he bore the sins of many. Christ took it on. He is the substitute. He's the substitutionary sacrifice. But we have to acknowledge, like the people, placing your hand on the animal, you're the sinner, he's the sacrifice for you. So you can't just simply say, I acknowledge that he was a sacrifice. You have to do the first part. I'm the sinner in need of saving. Christ is the Redeemer, the one who's willing to pay for the price. He suffered for us. He knew no sin. He's without blemish because I was full of it. If you have done that, then thanks be to God for the perfect sacrifice who took your place. If you've not done that, I'm here to tell you that you won't be right with God until you accept the perfect sacrifice. Now, God is holy, and he took our place. But what I want to show you, secondly, is that because God is holy, we have to approach him on his terms and not our own, or we will incur God's wrath. Leviticus chapter 9 and 10 is a stark, alarming picture of God's holiness and the mistreatment of God's holiness by Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Now, the reason why this is so important is because in chapters 1 through 6, remember, Exodus ends with God dwelling among his people, and the beginning of Leviticus is invitation by God for his people to draw near. So chapters 1 through 6, we have these five different offerings that God is explaining for the people of the way by which they're going to approach God. And then chapter 7 and 8 is where Moses is consecrating the priests. And then chapter 9 is actually the first time that Aaron and his sons and the congregation actually draw near to God. Okay, so you understand that history and that narrative. God gives them the instructions. Chapter 9 and 10 is the first time that they're all coming. Remember, they have seen God's glory on the mountain. Now they see it in the tabernacle. God gives them instructions what they're supposed to do. So they're finally at the moment that they're going to approach God. And God has worked through Moses. Moses has told Aaron everything they're supposed to do. And God is holy, saying, this is the way you approach me. And now let's see what happens in chapter 9. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 1 through 8. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation, what did they do? Drew near and stood before the Lord. Remember, Exodus ends. Glory of God. God gave the instructions. This is how you approach me. Now they're near. Verse 6. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near. Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. Skip over to verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people, blessed them, and he came down from the offering, the sin offering and burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces because they were in awe. I added that last phrase to the text. So understand what happens in chapter 8 is that the priests have been consecrated so that they could be able to stand before God. They've consecrated the people. God has said in Exodus, I'm among the people. He's invited them to come, and now they're able to come. And because they're come, the Lord shows up. He comes out of the tent of meeting, and he consumes the fat sacrifices. He has dwelt among the people and shown his glory. These people who were unclean, they've been made clean and atoned for because of the priests. And when that happens, they get to experience the glory and the presence of God. They've done it God's way. But something happens in chapter 10 where Aaron's sons do it their way. you can't experience the beauty and the pleasure and the glory of God when you try to do it your way. Chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, I just want to pause there for a minute. What else do you need to do? God has shown up. Everybody else has fallen on their faces, but what is Nadab and Abihu doing? If they're offering this, that means they're standing up. They've not fallen in awe of God. Or either they got up too quickly. And what happens? Verse 2. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they what? Died. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are what? Now, what happened in chapter 9 in verse 5 and verse 7? The people did what? They drew what? Near. Now, God is saying, Moses. And Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And among the people, I'll be glorified. Meaning, you can't change the standard of holiness. This is what you must do if you're going to be in my presence. Now, some get rocked by this and say, this seems kind of stern by God. What did they do wrong? Notice the text. Verse 1. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had what? Not commanded them. Did you hear in the previous chapter that everything that Moses did with Aaron was because of what the Lord commanded them? Look at chapter 9 and just at the end of verse 7. And then we're going to go back and I'm going to take you a course through chapter 8. Notice, after they drew near, notice what the last phrase is. He made atonement for them as the Lord has what? Commanded. Go back to chapter 8. Let me just show you. Every time that they're doing something, Moses with the priest, notice it's not by Moses' standard. It's not by Aaron's standard. Look at verse 13. Moses brought Aaron's sons, clothed them with coats, tied sashes around their waist, and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 17, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 36, as the Lord commanded Moses. But you get to chapter 10, and you get to verse 1, and you find out about Nadab and Abihu, and it wasn't what God commanded. And it's unauthorized fire. Exodus chapter 30, actually, there was a text where God made it very clear this is not what they were supposed to do. I have it on the screen for you. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it. Did they know better? Yes. But they chose to do it their way. And God's judgment and his wrath came out. Now, some ask the question, why would God do this? Here's what I believe is happening. You have God's people that he is now choosing to dwell among them. And from the very beginning, the very first time that God's allowing them to draw near, he is showing that his standard is set. Now, if God just winks his eye at it and allows it, then what standard has God set? Is he actually indeed holy? So from the very beginning, as the people of Israel who have the opportunity to dwell among God and his approach his presence, God is saying, I'm holy. If you're going to approach me, you have to do it my way. There's an amazing parallel in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5, when the church gets established, Ananias and Sapphira actually come before the Lord and they lie before the Lord as the church is getting established. What happens to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They get what? Struck dead. Because at the very beginning, the people of Israel, as they're going into the promised land, God's saying, I'm a holy God, you have to do it my way. As the church is getting established, he's saying, I'm a holy God, you must do it my way. Here's the problem with the American church. We have created a God in our own image. We fashioned Him the way we want it to be. And we think that we're okay living sinfully because I tell you this, it's because it's not the God of the Bible, it's the God we've created. We, in our church, American church, needs to be reminded we serve a holy God. If we want to live for Him, if we want to approach Him, if we want His blessing in our life, if we want the dwelling glory of God, then we must do it His way. Can you imagine if God operated this way right now every time we did something that He didn't command? This place would be empty. Correct? The world would be empty. This is why this screams at us. We need a Redeemer. Now here's the way this works. How is it possible then for us to be able to approach God? Because none of us are holy, but God was saying here there's a standard that He set for them that sin offerings had to be offered, but through the sacrifices they could draw near. Do you know there's actually language just like this in the New Testament telling us to be able to draw near to Him? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, put it on the screen for you, says this. How does Jesus fulfill these things? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us do what? Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. How can you and I approach a holy God now? Is it because of our works? No. But because of the greatness and the goodness of Christ that we can draw near. But it's amazing to me, in conversations that I've had with people, that many people think they're okay with God. And they think they'll be able to just kind of walk into His presence and everything's going to be okay. The way Leviticus 10 pictures is that same holy God is going to be the holy God that everyone's going to stand before. And those who have not the presence of God and Christ as their sacrifice will experience that same wrath. Judged for all eternity, cast in the lake of fire. Where is that seen? Revelation 21, 22 through 27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Make the connection. The people of Israel had been unclean. Did God make a way for them to get clean? He made it possible for them to approach God. Are we unclean? Does God make it possible for us to get clean? Through Christ. So through Christ, we can not be afraid of being left outside. Through Christ, we can make certain that we're inside the gate, not outside the gate. Through Christ, we get made clean because He is the perfect sacrifice. God is inviting us, draw near. And He makes it possible for us to draw near. So if you're a believer, what does He want you to do? What does He want you to do? So draw near. With the full assurance of faith because of Christ, not because of our perfection. Nobody would draw near if it was based on us. But thank God it's through Christ and He invites us. That's why Hebrews 10 says, therefore the confidence we have to enter the holy places, the confidence is not based on us. If you would read the book of Leviticus and you would read the book of Hebrews beside it, you would see the beautiful picture that Christ is all of the fulfillment that the Leviticus is pointing out for us. That because of Christ, He is the perfect, great high priest that we can celebrate. He's the priest who takes the sacrifice. He's the one who actually is the substitutionary sacrifice. We can draw near. We do it on His terms. God was gracious. And He could have just said from the very beginning right there, says, you know what? You guys are offering unauthorized fire. I'm just going to start over like I did with Noah. But He allowed the people to continue to come. And then God sets a standard. At this point, understand, they're not even inside the tabernacle. They're not even in the presence of God. God has come out and burned up the sacrifices. And they fell on their faces. So who wants to go in? Who feels worthy to go in? Who would be afraid to go in? Any of you? And so this is why in His goodness and His grace, when God chose to dwell among them, he then gives a standard of the Day of Atonement that the high priest could go into the very Shekinah glory of God to be able to atone for the people's sins. Now, certainly they're coming on a weekly basis, on a regular basis to make things right before God. But the Day of Atonement was a way by which it was the thorough cleansing of the people of God, so the presence of God to stay among His people. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. And I want you to see how God allowed the high priest to be the one who represented the people to go into the presence of God. And as we see this, I want you to understand how good God is to allow us to do this very thing. Leviticus chapter 16, looking at verse 11, and we get to this particular point of verse 11, what we have not read is that the high priest himself, before he even gets to go into the tabernacle, he has to make atonement for his own sin. He has to make certain that he is clean and right before he can even make atonement for the people, because he himself is unclean. So as he presents the sacrifice for himself, he presents the sacrifice for the people. I want you to see, what is God doing? What is the purpose of these things? Let's actually skip down to verse 15 for the sake of our time. No, we have to read verse 11. Go back there. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. And put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Don't forget this. Now, some of you kids who were in the Stana Michelle's class this morning, you talked about the tabernacle and the ark and the mercy seat this morning. I was talking to one of the kids earlier this morning, so I told them to pay attention. We got to this part, and I want you now to pay attention. What's the significance of the mercy seat? Blood is being sprinkled on it. Verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkle it over the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. So the first time he's sprinkling is for who? For himself. The second time he's doing it is for who? For the people. Verse 16. Why is he doing this? Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the what? Uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins, and so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their what? So why do we need atonement? Because a clean God and a holy God is dwelling among an unclean people. And if atonement takes place and the high priest goes in and he makes atonement on the mercy seat, God is going to sanctify and clean the people so that a holy God can still dwell among the unholy people. What's the results? Verse 29. It shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to what? Cleanse you, and you shall be what? Clean before the Lord from all your sins. So back up with me. Now you understand, God at the end of Exodus, he's filled the tabernacle. At the beginning of Leviticus, he's saying to the people, I want you to draw near. He gives them the rules and the offerings of how they can draw near. Aaron and the priests, they present the sacrifices. God shows up. His glory comes out. And then Nadab and Abihu try to do it their way. But God is saying, look, this is the way I'm doing it. So then he even says, I'm inviting the high priest to come in to see me. And he's going to stand on your behalf to cleanse you completely. No one else gets to go in there. And the beauty of that is we ask the question, then how then does Jesus fulfill this? Turn to Hebrews 7. I had you to turn there from the very beginning. And we show you this very quickly. Hebrews 7. If I was to say, how does Jesus fulfill this? I would have to just tell you, just read the whole book of Hebrews. But I want to point out to you just a few verses. So we've just seen that there's only one person that can go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Verse 26 of chapter 7. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this, how frequently? Once for all, when he offered up himself. So how often does Christ need to go into the most holy place? And the Holy of Holies was a shadow, according to chapter 9, of the true holy place, which is where God dwells. So when Christ offers up his blood, he didn't just go into the place that's made by human hands, which was just a shadow and a picture of the perfect place, but he went into the most holy place. Therefore, trumping all of what the system had set up. Hebrews 9 tells us this. Verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now remember, what did the priest do when he goes into the Holy of Holies, when he goes to the mercy seat? What does he do with blood? He sprinkles it on the mercy seat. Notice the language that's used here. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Listen to me. Christ isn't just sprinkling us. He's covering us. Now, what's significant about the mercy seat? The priest goes in and he puts the blood on the mercy seat because the mercy seat was supposed to be where the Shekinah glory showed up. And it's where that when the priest would do that, that the people's sins could be atoned for. What is the connection with the mercy seat and Christ? I'm going to give you a verse and put it on the screen, and I'm going to draw your attention to one word, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. It's a word that's underlined, propitiation. Listen to this text. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Christ is the redemption through his blood, propitiation. Listen closely. In the Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement, blood gets placed on the mercy seat for the redemption of the sins of the people. The word propitiation here, when it is translated, it's the same word as mercy seat in the Old Testament. What does that mean? Christ is the propitiation. Christ is your mercy seat. He is the one who is his blood. He is the one that takes the atonement. He's the one that becomes the redemption. He's the one that takes the wrath of God so you and I could be cleansed and set free. That's what propitiation means. He's your mercy seat. That's why the Hebrews text, he says, let us boldly go before the presence of God. It's not because of you. It's all because of him. That's what Leviticus is pointing to. All those years, people could not go into the presence. They could just simply observe. But now, oh, what a great privilege. And how we take that for granted. It is a blessing. So when we gather in this room, man, I want to light a fire for you. When we gather in this room and we worship, you're entering the very presence of God. the presence of God, you become the temple of God. So please see, I hope that you think through even this, get a picture in your mind that He is a holy God and there was reverence among the people before the holiness of God. We need to reclaim that reverence of a holy God. God is great. He's holy, but He's gracious to us. The last two things I need to give you because we're out of time. If we are His people, God is holy and He calls us to be holy. Very quickly, Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus 19, God told the people after He made it possible for them to go into His presence, He told them, don't be like the people where you were, and don't be like the people where you're going. Be different. Be holy, meaning be distinct. Chapter 18, there's a lot in these two chapters, but let me just give you a couple verses. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. So do you see the connection? Don't live like they did. And don't live like the people where you're going. Verse 4. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Let's get over to verse 26. You shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean as it vomited out the nation that was before you. Meaning, if you act like them, what's God going to do? Kick you out of the land. Guess what happened? In 722 BC, the nation of Israel was vomited out of the land, sent to Assyria. Guess what happened in 586 with the nation of Judah? They were vomited out of the land because they disobeyed God, they didn't live holy to God, and they were sent to Babylon. God told them, I'm your God. You're going to be my people. This is the way you're going to live. And if you don't do it my way, discipline will come. Verse 30. So keep my charge. Never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Keep reading chapter 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. Why? For I am the Lord your God. Am what? Is there any connection to the New Testament of living this way as believers? Oh, man. So much so. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a holy people. God has called me and you, not to perfection. But if we say that we are His, we should be like Him. Remember Exodus we talked about? People said they've been delivered and God made a covenant relationship. It's hard to say that you've been delivered and have a covenant relationship with God if you can't even tell that the presence of God lives in you. Now, I'm not trying to raise a standard of perfection, but I am trying to raise a standard to say that we as believers should be different. But here's the good news. How does Jesus fulfill this for us? This is not just, listen to me, this is not just about fixing your morality. This is about the power of God being in our lives as believers to enable us and help us to actually be the holy people He's called us to be. Two verses I'll just give to you very quickly on the screen. John 14, 15 through 17, Jesus says this, that when He was getting ready to leave, He says, I'm going to give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be the one that's going to be in you. And then John 17, 17, when Jesus was praying for His people, for us, He says, sanctify them, meaning make them holy, because your word is truth. How are you going to be holy? Through the power of the Spirit and the power of this word. You want to be a holy people? You want to be like God? You want to obey God? Then you got to be in the word. Let the Holy Spirit sanctify you and make you be like God. But God's called us to be different. The last truth that we don't have time to look at, I'll just give it to you very quickly. In chapter 26 and 27 Leviticus, God told them. He says, look, if you will be my people and you obey me, there's blessings when you obey. And there's discipline if you don't. Hebrews 10 in the New Testament tells us that the Lord disciplines those whom He what? Loves. Church family, the book Leviticus has taken a bad rap by many people. It's hard to read, they say. It's hard to understand. But if you read Leviticus with the lens that Jesus is the one who's accomplished these things, it's beautiful. God made it possible for His people to approach Him. But it had to be His way. So I ask you this question this morning, every one of you. Are you trying to approach God your way or His way? His way is only through Christ. No other way are you going to be accepted. If you've not done that way, then this morning you need to take your cultural Christianity and flush it. And come back to the picture that you realize there's a sacrifice that's necessary to make you right before God. And just like they put their hand on it to say, I'm a sinner, this is my substitute, there needs to be an acknowledgement to say, I am a sinner, I've been doing it my way, but You are the substitute, and I trust that You are the perfect sacrifice to make me clean. If you've not done that, then today I'm inviting you here in this room and online so that Christ can become your substitutionary sacrifice that you once were unclean to make you clean before a holy God. But if you are in this room, listening online, that you have said, look, I have trusted in the redeeming work of the perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. But you're afraid to approach Him because maybe you got something going on in your life. I'm here to remind you, you're not going to be perfect, but the one who died for you, that already saved you, He's inviting you to draw near, to come close, but to do it His way. And the way you do it His way is you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. He's faithful to do what? To cleanse you. Oh my goodness, do you not hear all the language? It's the same. But then lastly, I challenge you this. God says, I am holy. Be holy. Are we? 1993, the athlete set a new standard. Nobody's met it. There might be someday someone might meet that standard and jump it. None of us will jump God's standard on our own. We have Jesus who makes it possible. Believer, lean on the grace of the great high priest, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Your word is it's so good. And we have just scratched the surface of the amazing gems in this book. But Lord, I'm amazed when I think about the overall narrative. You fill the tabernacle. You told people how to live in Exodus, and then You showed them how they could approach You and experience Your presence. You have done the same for us. You, Lord, sent Your Son Jesus in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. You have made it possible for us to approach You, to be forgiven, and to be accepted. So Lord, I ask that if there's any in this room or any who are listening online today who have been trying to approach You their way, Lord, today I pray and ask that for the very first time that they would come to You Your way. Through the perfect, redeeming sacrifice of Jesus. God, I pray for believers in this room that they have acknowledged that you are their great high priest and you are the one that's interceding for them. You are their mercy seat. That maybe they have allowed some things to distract them, to discourage them, to prevent them from drawing near to you. God, I pray that whatever that is in their life that is a stumbling block to them, a sin in their life that's preventing them, God, they would just confess that to you and trust that you can cleanse them so they can experience your great presence. God, maybe you have challenged some in this room or some listening online that just like you called the people of Israel, don't look like the people where you came from. Don't look like the people where you're going, but be my people. Maybe there's a teenager, an adult, or a senior adult in this room that would have to confess, I don't look like God. I'm looking more like the world. So God, if that's some in this room, then God, I pray that there would be genuine confession, genuine repentance that is met with genuine forgiveness. God, be pleased in this response time that we would obey you and do what you've told us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we respond, the people here to receive you, if you need prayer, you come as God has spoken to you.